All right, let's go ahead and start the talk with our prayer of the Holy Ghost, please. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What I'm going to be talking about today, I think, is, I knew before it was of great importance, but actually just yesterday I made a certain connection, which I think you'll understand makes it maybe a little bit more urgent. I could dare say that probably most or all of us here, once we became traditional Catholic, asked ourselves the question, how could this have happened? How is it possible that the seat of Peter, which is supposed to be the seat of truth, to spread the truth throughout the entire world, to be the very voice of Christ on earth as guaranteed by the Holy Ghost, how could we have such abominations coming from this very seat? How could this have happened? Now, I want to begin with something that probably most of you have heard of. It really was a turning point in the history of the church, in the history of the world. The date was October 13th, 1884. Does anyone know what happened on that date that's very special? October 13th, 1884. It was the vision of Leo the 13th, which led to not only writing the prayer to St. Michael, which is supposed to be said after all low masses, but also led Pope Leo the 13th to write a very special exorcism. Pope Leo the 13th had a vision. It was part intellectual, but it was part, as it were, auditory. He heard two voices. And essentially what he was shown was a great battle that was beginning. Now, of course, the battle of Lucifer against the church has been going on since day one. But when Christ was crucified, was buried, and rose again, he, by his divine power, chained Lucifer personally, as it were. By his angels, he chained Lucifer in hell. And Lucifer had been in hell up until this vision in 1884, and he remained there, and I'll explain that. So on October 13th, which of course we know October 13th is a very important date, right? That was the date of the Miracle of Our Lady Fatima. On October 13th, 1884, Pope Leo the 13th was offering Mass, and he heard two voices. Very obviously, the voice of Lucifer and the voice of Christ. Lucifer said, "I can destroy your church." Our Lord said, "What do you require?" Lucifer said something that is very, very revealing, and that I'm going to explain to you in this talk. He said, "I need 75 to 100 years and more power over those who will deliver themselves over to me." Our Lord said, "You have the time, you have the power." This is a very special permission. It was, as it were, the beginning of the passion of the church. This was like the prayer of Christ in the garden, in which he allowed the sword of divine justice to be unsheathed over his head so that the sufferings of the passion could come upon him. He gave permission. Well, in 1884, he gave permission to Lucifer to engage in a very special war against the Catholic Church. Notice and this is really a primary theme of what I'm going to say today. Notice what Lucifer asked for. He asked for more power over those who will deliver themselves over to him. We're talking about free will. We're talking about those who consciously, purposefully, and in the vast majority of cases, eternally give themselves to Lucifer. Malachi Martin, in writing of some possessions and things, he calls them people possessed. One of the terms for this is perfectly possessed. People who don't just become possessed because they've done evil or their father cursed them or whatever, they want to be possessed. They ask the devil to possess them. Shocking, isn't it? Okay? But these folks are out there. Now, the devil counts inclusively. Alright? And this is something that's going to have importance in a couple of dates I'm going to give you. If you count inclusively from 1884, you have 84, 85, 86, 87, 88. The fifth year is 1888. Add 70 to that, you get 1958. Around October 13th, 1958. What happened around October 13th, 1958? Who can tell me? The death of Pope Pius XII. In fact, he died October 9th, 1958. Within 3 days, as it were, of exactly 75 years. Now that's interesting in and of itself. Maybe that's coincidence. That brings us to some revelations that were given to Venerable Anne Catherine Emmerich, who was a stigmatist, Augustinian nun, I believe, German, 19th century. Most of you are very familiar with her. Some of you may have read the book, The Dolorous Passion. It was that book, plus The Mystical City of God, that Mel Gibson based his Passion movie on. Okay? And there are a couple of interesting revelations given to Venerable Anne Catherine Emmerich. She was a suffering soul. She had the stigmata. She suffered tremendously. And many of you don't know the sufferings of Venerable Mary the Greater, who wrote The City of God. She also suffered tremendously. That's the hallmark of those whom God is going to give these special revelations to. Now, before I mentioned the basic prophecy that she made, there's a very interesting prophecy that was made by a holy nun, Jean Le Royer, J-E-A-N-N-E, Le Royer, Sister of the Nativity. Sounds kind of French. This was in around 1755 or so. She said that God has manifested to me the malice of Lucifer and the perverse and diabolical intentions of his henchmen against the Holy Church of Jesus Christ. At the command of their master, Lucifer, these wicked men have crossed the world like furies to prepare the way and the place for Antichrist, whose reign is approaching. Through the corrupted breath of their proud spirit, they have poisoned the minds of men. But Venerable Anne Catherine Emmerich, if you've never read her revelations, buy this little book, Catholic Prophecy, The Coming Chastisement, by Yves DuPont. This is page 64, paragraph 53.11. This is after Anne Catherine Emmerich describes perfectly the coming of the Novus Ordo, Vatican II, and all that was to stem from it. She was just simply shown exactly what was going to happen, and she described it. This is what she was told on August 25th, 1820, or this is what she experienced. I do not know in what manner I was taken to Rome last night, but I found myself near the church of St. Mary Major. And I saw many poor people who were greatly distressed and worried because the Pope was to be seen nowhere. Then I saw an apparition of the Mother of God, and she said that the tribulation would be very great. And then after giving Anne Catherine Emmerich a prayer to say, in which she was to rise at midnight, she spoke these words: "The people must keep coming to the church. Home Aloners, are you listening? The people must keep coming to the church. They must pray above all for the church of darkness to leave Rome." These are the words of the Blessed Mother, spoken through this holy, suffering, stigmatist nun. Now, when I look on the next page, Yves Dupont gives a commentary, and he very unwittingly does something which is really interesting. And this is exactly the core of my talk here. After mentioning some things about this message, Yves Dupont says, "The rest of the message alludes once more to the Church of Darkness, which will be set up in Rome, and to the fact that the Pope will no longer be seen in public." Do we start to see a correlation here? Church of Darkness in Rome, Pope is no longer to be seen. Now that's a correlation. But is it what we call causation? Did one cause the other? That's where this book comes in. And as a word of caution, I say this absolutely, although there are just a few children here. This book is not for children. This book is not to be read out of curiosity. Curiosity killed the cat. I think that's kind of interesting, by the way. When you come to the Church of Satan, so many people get curious, not in a holy way, not in a way that they want to do something that is going to be positive and permanent or try to help the situation. They're simply curious. And those people are going to get in a lot of trouble. Because as soon as you start messing with curiosity, think of Ouija boards. Okay? You ever hear the story out of Mount St. Michael? This is, what, 15 years ago? There was a group of boys playing a Ouija board. There was an 8-year-old boy sitting. This is an absolutely true story, witnessed by dozens and dozens of people, religious and priests, after this boy ran up to the mount. These boys were playing on a Ouija board. Above the Ouija board, when they were playing, they started to see letters, and the letters spelled out, "I will possess one of you." Scared the boys half to death. But the 8-year-old who was sitting up against the wall said, "You can possess me." He was possessed instantly. Classic possession. They said when he ran into the Mount St. Michael building, school was going on, they heard him throughout the whole building. And it wasn't pretty. And they wound up, I guess, doing an exorcism and other things. What I'm saying is, curiosity is an extreme danger. That's what the whole Harry Potter movement is. That's what all of that is. The book is called Michelle Remembers. This is the most important book of the 20th century because it gives us this, it tells us about the second most important event of the 20th century. What do you think the most important event of the 20th century was? It was not World War I or World War II. It was the message of Our Lady of Fatima. It was the fact that she appeared over 6 months, the 13th of each month, and told us exactly what was going to happen if people didn't repent and pray the rosary. All right? What happened here is simply a result of it. This book chronicles the second greatest event of the 20th century. think back to what I said about 75 years from 1884 to 1958. Whether some of you know this or not, we're packing away my books. So I cannot, at this point, I can't find the exact quote, or I'd bring the book and read it to you. And Catherine Emmerich also heard in vision that it was either 40 or 50 or 50 to 60 years before the year 2000, Lucifer would be unchained from hell. Okay. This book is about a 5-year-old girl. When she was 27, 22 years later, she began remembering what had happened to her at age 5. She was born in 1950. Thus, what happened here took place basically between 1954 and 1955. And what it was is a fairly, it has a name. It is called the Feast of the Beast. It is held by the Church of Satan, and for a long time, it has been held every 28 years. However, the devil counts inclusively. So, it would be every 27 years if you did subtraction, but he counts the first and the last as 2 years. Right? So, this took place in 1955. And Michelle, as an adult, began remembering exactly what was going on 22 years beforehand, because God had, in His mercy, buried these experiences deep in her subconscious. At 27, Michelle was a happy, well-adjusted, married woman, very vivacious and lively, but she began having horrible dreams, and then she began having certain manifestations in her body. Her body was remembering something that was going on. It led her to Dr. Lawrence Pazder, a Catholic psychiatrist in Victoria, British Columbia. So this story took place in Victoria, British Columbia, in 1955. Victoria, British Columbia, whether, you know, if you don't know, is the headquarters of the Worldwide Church of Satan on the North American continent. Victoria, British Columbia. Okay? Now, the gist of what happened here was Michelle's mother, in order to gain power, prestige, and all that in the Church of Satan, she wanted to give this 5-year-old girl away to the devil. This was an essential part of their Feast of the Beast, their black mass, as it were. And this isn't just some little black mass, it's like, oh, it happened in the Vatican here. No, this is a solemn, once every 27-year event, 28 in the devil's counting. And the goal was for them to give Michelle away, make her a child of evil. Because one of the greatest things that this book reveals, and it's even here on the cover, the true story of a year-long contest between innocence and evil. The devil wanted to destroy this innocent girl, make her a child of evil. He has many children of evil, whose parents have been Satanists way back generations and have raised their children. This way the Church of Satan perpetuates. And I might add, there's an appendix at the back of this book which talks about this, and someone was almost getting into the Church of Satan, but then they managed to escape because they found out that they were the sacrifice for that night. So they figured, well, maybe we don't want to be here. Okay? And they said they were amazed at how many newspaper people were in this. They tell you about the media. There's a bigger group of lowlifes out there, I'd like to know. Now, what is my point here? you can pick this book up and read it, you adults. I highly recommend it. You'll be shocked. You'll probably tell yourself this couldn't have happened. You may have heard this book is fake and all that. Because what is said in this book has taken place. Now, I cannot tell you the first two-thirds of this book about what the Satanist did to prepare this child to become a child of evil. But the point is this. What was the goal of this particular Feast of the Beast? Why did they hold that? The goal was to bring Lucifer back upon the earth. 1955, it happened. They were successful. They did not change Michelle into a child of evil. In fact, Our Lady, as soon as the devil appeared to her out of this fire, because his 13 satanic high priests who had gone through this ritual, they called the devil from hell into fire. What did the Catholic priest do? He calls Christ from heaven into the host. Do you see how they mimic, they mock the Catholic Church? So they called the devil into this fire, and he began speaking to his satanic high priests. Almost the very moment Lucifer appeared to her, she was so frightened that she was on the point of death. Our Lady began to appear to her. And I think the reason is Michelle gained free will a little bit earlier than most because she was going through some pretty heavy stuff. And no matter what her mother did to her, right during the middle of these horrendous ceremonies, she would run up, hug her mother's leg and say, "Mommy, Mommy." They could not break the basic innocence of this little girl. It is really one of the most beautiful stories you would ever read. A true classic good versus evil. And it shows the extreme power of childhood innocence. Alright? Now, what did the devil tell his satanic high priest to do? Well, you might suspect, since I started this by talking about Lucifer saying, "Give me 75 to 100 years and more power over people who have delivered self over to me." Well, here they are, the Satanists. Okay? And what Lucifer told them, and I'm going to be very brief because there are all kinds of rhymes in here. One of the things he said was, "Pretty soon I'll have a chair. No one will get to the big house on time." He also said, "All the countries around Rome, the place they think is home, all the countries you see, I set my traps, waiting for the boot to collapse." What's the boot? Italy. Okay? "All the countries around Rome, the place they think is home." He says, "Pretty soon I'll have a chair. No one will get to the big house on time." The big house is the Vatican. What does he mean, "pretty soon I'll have a chair"? It will be the chair of... I'm sorry, I just remembered this. Do you know what the first verse of the Psalms is? Psalm 1, 1. "Blessed are they who have not sat in the chair of pestilence." Isn't that interesting? Lucifer turned the papacy, the chair of Peter, into the chair of pestilence. And what he told his 13 satanic high priests, they were the inner circle. But satanic worship is based on three concentric circles primarily. I took my daughter and her boyfriend up to St. John. Have you ever been in that new old demonic barn they built up here, St. John? Okay? You ever been in that? Notice sort of architecture now is coming literally full circle because it's based on concentric circles. Totally circular. Okay? The the point is that what he told his high priest was, now's the time to grab the papacy. We will turn the papacy into a chair of pestilence to spread the religion of my Antichrist, to prepare the way for Antichrist. Because if you think of the Passion, who was it who had actually the boldness to lay their hands on Christ, the boldness to get the people to yell, crucify him? It was the Pharisees, the ones who were devoid of human compassion, the ones whom our Lord said, you are going to hell, and those, you know, he said, you are damned many times over. He said, you are not going to heaven, and those that were going to heaven, you won't let in. Okay? These are their descendants. So the point is simple. Who is responsible for the abominations and the usurpation of the papacy that took place in 1958? It was the Satanists. And I would say, if you want to go on the web and look at anything, go back and look at some original newspaper articles right at that time in October, like October 12th up to the 26th or whatever, the conclave was going on. The incredible confusion. There's white smoke. Oh, we have a pope. Oh, now it turns into black smoke. Never had happened before. Never, ever, ever. Okay? Now, whether a true pope was elected then, many people believe. There's a lot of evidence there was. But I want to tell you something. The Satanists made a mistake in about 1840-something with Pius IX. And it was primarily through the Masons. They thought that Pius IX was going to be their pope, the one to change everything. But they made a big mistake. Because Pius IX was validly elected. And he accepted the papacy. And the grace of the papacy came upon him, and he became their greatest foe. To the point they drove him out of Rome, threw him in prison. Alright, so that's point number one. Who is responsible for the Novus Ordo in Vatican II, for the usurpation of the papacy and the offices of the church? It is Satanists, period. A tree is known by its fruits. And look at the fruit of these people. Child abuse. Shall remember, child abuse of the worst sort. Now, as I was reading through this yesterday, something really hit me. Okay? 1955, okay? Remember, we have to add or subtract 27. Not 28, because they count inclusively. The next one would have been 1982. And by the way, 1977 and 1978 were really important to these Satanists. Who was elected in 1978? JP2, okay? Who may have well been what we call a false prophet. A bigger mass of abomination never slimed across the face of the earth. To the point where last year, in fire, was it in Germany or France? These boys were looking at a fire, and they saw John Paul II in the fire. Did you hear about that? Oh, I have to ask the bishop about it. He appeared to them in the fire. Oh, but maybe that means he's holy and all this. Come on, people. That man was an absolute abomination. I pulled the rope myself. For allowing these, quote, priests under him, unquote, to undo all this child abuse and all that. It's incredible that people could view that man as a pope. That's 1982. Now, this is what hit me to go back from 1955. Subtract 27, you get 1928. And that, boom, a bell went off in my head. Because that is when the possession occurred, or the 3 weeks, 23 or 24 day exorcism of this girl at Erling, Iowa. You heard about that? It's another little book you can get, probably from Tan. It's got a different cover. It's called Beyond Satan. You ever heard of the movie The Exorcist?
exorcist? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was loosely based on that. Okay? Loosely. This was Father Theophilus Reisinger, the German Catholic, who was well known throughout the church to have very special powers of exorcism. Very great physical endurance, and you just have to be kind of the best person to do that. Okay, let's face it. And so it struck me again, because I had read this like 20 years ago, and something again rang a bell, because I remembered that Father Reisinger said that this was a test case. So listen to this paragraph. This is Father Theophilus. Father Theophilus, basing his opinion on his numerous experiences with case of possession, believed that the hour of the Antichrist is not far distant. Lucifer himself was present for about 14 days in the Erlangen case. Okay? This was 1928, Feast of the Beast. Okay? 14 days. He almost made it. But then by the power of the church and a true exorcist and something else. If you read this, there's one thing very important. God would not allow the devil to leave until the people did prayer and penance. Does anyone ever read this book? Do you remember that? Even this, maybe the greatest exorcist in the church could not cast the devil out until and they would come back and the devil said, no, not enough penance has been done. I can't leave. You see our role? And this is the point to my talk, alright? With all the forces of hell at his disposal, Lucifer tried his utmost to make this a test case. Once Father Theophilus saw Lucifer standing visibly before him for half an hour. This is an exorcist, not a five-year-old girl. A fiery being in his characteristic demonic reality. 1928, test case. 1955, successful. 3 years later, they grabbed the papacy. Let's do a little bit more math. 1955 plus 27 gives you 1982. And I don't know about what happened there. But add 27 to that. What do you get? 2009. So there is a Feast of the Beast going on right now. And in fact, their time of their most solemn parts of these rituals is from about August or September. It was in fact on September 6th, 1955, that Lucifer came out of hell. About September through December. And I think there are reasons for that. This girl was dispossessed about December 22nd, right around the Feast of the Odd Feast. Yeah, obviously right around Christmas, but it was right around the winter solstice. You remember how, you know, the Son was reborn, as it were, the Son of God. So when Christ comes in his life, the devil has to flee. All right? But this time of year, it's like the world is kind of dying a little bit. And that way it leads to Halloween, and we all know, you know, in fact, some of the greatest things that happen here happen on Halloween, All Hallows Eve. Specifically, these huge amounts of people brought bones. They had to bring a little bone. Interesting that Michelle, 5-year-old, went and took a little sliver of bone and put it somewhere and hid it. And the devil immediately knew that something was missing. Give me back my bone. It wasn't his bone, of course. It was a relic that they steal from Catholic churches. Okay? This girl then disrupted their entire ceremony. And that leads me to my last point. First of all, what can we as lay people do about what's going on and about restoring the church? It always comes back to me, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It
where St. Peter had been thrown into prison. And that verse says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. Same way the papacy is being kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. By the church. And I think this is what is lacking today. It is unity in the remnant church. Unity among the true traditional bishops. And the lay people, for many different reasons, are, as it were, looking to the left, looking to the right, towards the world. We are not focusing on what we need to focus on, which is what Our Lady said, to pray above all for the Church of Darkness to leave Rome. So we should offer our daily rosary. We can have masses offered for this intention. We can also attend the public Fatima rosary procession. It's a very interesting prophecy in that's recorded in this book, and I've never forgotten this either. And it's really sad that most of the ones we have at the rosary procession are kind of like me, old and decrepit and can barely walk. This is a Sister Marianne in the 18th century. She said, so long as public prayers are said, nothing shall happen. But a time will come when public prayers shall cease. People will say, things will remain as they are. It is then that the great calamity shall occur. Public prayers are of extreme importance. So let's please all try to make it to these public processions. Finally, what I would like to see, and what I'm going to work for, may sound completely undoable. But there is a Feast of the Beast going on right now. I'm wondering who's going to oppose that. We don't have a Father Reisinger. We don't have a Michelle, a five-year-old girl. Actually, our little children can, by their innocence, by their prayers. Yes, they can. What about now? Now, what I'm going to suggest is that all the traditional bishops in the world and as many priests as possible meet together and recite solemnly the special exorcism prayers that Pope Leo XIII composed for this exact battle we are going through. And as a special act of filial devotion to Our Lady, they could also consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart. Not that that would necessarily fulfill it. I don't know, but it would be something. And I think that what we're seeing is a division because Lucifer does not want to face the united church, divide and conquer. So I would like to see the bishops get together with this specific intention for the Church of Darkness to leave Rome and to have the papacy restored. And one final note. The victory that Our Lady promised at Fatima will be a victory over the Novus Ordo, over modernism. Now, how can I prove that? St. Pius X defined modernism as a synthesis of all heresies. All heresies. Because it doesn't deny a truth. It denies that there is such a thing as objective truth. That's why everything in the Novus Ordo is subjective. St. Pius X defined modernism as a synthesis of all heresies. It is therefore the religion of Antichrist that has been set up by the Satanists to bring Antichrist into the world. But Our Lady herself has promised victory. And not just that, in the Mystical City of God it says that this victory will occur over all heresies. It will take place at one time. And it must be, it will occur after a certain confession which she demands is fulfilled. And that obviously, she said at Fatima, was a consecration of Russia. Our Lady is the vanquisher of all heresies. She will destroy the Novus Ordo and restore balance. But we have to do our part. So what I would ask is that in your own way, you pray about this. You understand that there are the human, we are facing the human forces of evil right now. And God expects those who understand to unite, at least in intention, and do our best in order to expel the Church of Darkness from Rome, restore the papacy and the hierarchy, because we all know that that's going to lead to the salvation of many souls who otherwise would be lost. Thank you. God bless you.
How is it different than before? Well, think of it this way. How is the Catholic Church different now that the Pope has changed? Can it operate the same way? And yet we have bishops and priests and we offer Mass. But it absolutely cannot have the same effect worldwide. I mean, even in the 50s, there were 1,000 Protestants a day converting in the U.S. alone. You know how many it is now? About 1,000 a year. No, that's a little bit. And what are they converting to anyway? The point is that our Lord struck the shepherd and his sheep scattered. There is a power in unity that we don't understand. Like Lucifer is their sun, their dark star, and they revolve around him. What would happen if the sun were taken out of the sky? Those are kind of, I'm trying to get you to understand that he is the head of the forces of evil.
So the difference then is that he just was more active.
He can personally oversee and personally possess those whom God will allow him to. And I have no doubt his seat is in the Vatican. His seat is probably at St. Peter's, probably sitting on that chair right now.
So that was different than before 55.
Yeah. Oh,
not,
yeah.
He was not physically...
Well, let me put it this way. I'll give you the devil's own words. He was asked this. I think, maybe I'm mistaken, it might even be in this book. I think Father Reisinger asked him, you know, why are you so weak or why can't you do more? He said, well, what could you do if you were changed? Okay? It's like the mad dog. The mad dog was chained. Yeah, and if you got too close to him, you'd get bit. What's this gonna let him go? I think that mad dog is a little bit more dangerous once he's unchained. And the other thing, Charles, is look at the fruits. Had he not been unchained, I don't think they could have ever taken the papacy. But the papacy is in chains.
I guess what I was saying is that he's always trying to overtake the church, trying to get close to Luther's soul. But
right.
In 55, he, being unchained, he was simply more active. And
he could give directions to his high priest directly.
Which he could not do before that.
No, not unless it was by special vision, which God could either allow or not allow, and generally doesn't. Okay. I mean, The demons can talk to people, but that's not doesn't mean that God has to allow that. The angels can talk to people, but God doesn't always allow that either. It's all a matter of balance.
I think just from listening to you I think you get the idea that Satan's power was contained, was changed, his dominion was changed. When this was unleashed, he can calculate evil around him and these demons and all this sort of things that start to flower.
One thing it says in these rhymes, and he says it 3 or 4 times, talks about opening the gate. I don't think it means the gate of heaven. Okay? It's as if when he was unchained, It was the exact opposite of exactly what Christ did when he ascended to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He opened the gates of heaven. And he slammed Lucifer into hell. When Lucifer is coming out, he opens his gates. And there has been there's such a degree of evil, especially against children. This is the one thing. If there's anyone in Nova Scotia who ever hears this talk, it is simply beyond belief that anyone can view those people as having anything to do with the Catholic Church. The ones with the child abuse and all that. You look at John Paul II, instead of disciplining Law of Boston, who tolerated this child abuse, he said, well, this comes from Rome. I'll give you a cushy job. Was it St. Mary Major? $6,000 a month. Come and retire, we'll party. People that get involved in that kind of child abuse, and it shows you what kind of world we live in. They're just tolerant. Look at Michael Jackson. Good God. He's a hero. I mean, we are facing times that are beyond belief. And it's a result of a truly singular and apocalyptic event that took place in 1955. Then they grabbed the papacy. The rest is hysteria. I mean, history. Yes.
Why would our Lord allow such a challenge of the devil to destroy his own church?
Why did he allow his son to be crucified? This is why, and thank you for asking that question. It is free will. You have to meditate on free will. Okay? The devil could not come out of hell on his own. He had to be called out by his church, by people. You know, there's a very, and I really want to read this, there's a really, one, I think the greatest difference you see between Lucifer and the Blessed Mother in this book. It comes with this idea. Now, Lucifer here is talking to his children of evil. And if you want to know the essence of what's going on in our world, it's in these four lines. Turn, my children, turn around. Touch every piece of ground. Touch everyone you can. Make a beast of every man. You look at what's going on in our culture, that is precisely what that is. What did Our Lady tell Michelle? She told Michelle, because Michelle said, Our Lady told her, you need to help your brothers and sisters. Michelle said, I don't have any brothers and sisters. And Our Lady said, oh no, you have a lot of brothers and sisters. And if you don't help them, they'll get trapped in circles and in darkness. She said, it's not who you are or what you are or necessarily what you do in life that matters. It is loving as you go. It is going as far as you can and touching as many people as you can.
Sort of like what the Lord's second commandment says, love thy neighbor.
Sure. It is, we all have an influence around us. And we can use that influence for good or for evil. So if you ask why would God tolerate this, it's for the same reason God would tolerate this parish. People want it. And the main point for this, and the Blessed Mother told Michelle this, that God wants a world that's balanced. And if you look at what happened in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're not talking about a balance of numbers. Numbers don't mean diddly squat. Like my brother told me, well, it's you versus 99% of all Catholics. These people think in numbers. One of my favorite things the devil said in here, this is absolutely true. He said, money and numbers and the power of hate, these are the things to which I relate. Numbers. You people can't be the true church. It's just a few of you. Yeah? Lancaster Emmett was told that if only one Catholic was, our Lord told her this, if there was one Catholic left on earth, that one person would be the one holy Catholic and apostolic church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. So, you think about what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. Our Lord, you know, God didn't say, you know, Abraham, he was asking, what if I can find 50 just men? What if I can find 40 just men? And 30, he got it down to what, 5? He couldn't find them. Fire came. Destroyed the whole thing. So, we're not talking about huge numbers. We can't ever act like, well, I'm just one person. Well, Michelle was just a 5-year-old girl. And she disrupted the most important satanic ritual in history. A 5-year-old girl. But this girl stood at face to face. And Our Lady told her, you have to know who that is. He is called Satan. When you read this book, one thing you learn is the psychology of evil and the psychology of good. And it's all based on simplicity. Simplicity. These things are not real complicated. Yes? Okay, this is a big problem. Now, the book is available, but I'm going to give a caveat here. This is the book that's originally published. Would you think it's called Michelle Remembers? By Michelle Smith and Lawrence Pastor. Please ignore the tripe you might read on the web about this. Because I'll give absolute evidence that the Satanists have bought this book up and republished it. I'm going to show you the new cover. Okay? Here's the original cover. Would you think this is some kind of a weird, just sensationalist book? No. It says, the true story of a year-long contest between innocence and evil. This is the new cover. Okay? And what is I'll pass this around. It says, the shocking true story of the ultimate evil, a child's possession by the devil. And it is exactly the opposite as to what really happened. She wasn't possessed. She stepped on his hairy carpet, okay? By the power of her innocence. And look at this little girl. Doesn't this just look like a trashy little novel that you'd see, like Goosebumps or something, like at the store? I tore the cover off. The rest of the book is the same. But they did that to keep people from taking it seriously. No one would take a book like that seriously. Certainly not in America, when everything's based on image. I could give a whole talk on image versus substance. Image. Everything is based on image. And they're trying to get the image there. Here's the original cover. Okay? All the things you have seen and heard, you will remember them exactly. This book was willed by God and by His mother. One of the most beautiful things it says in there, the devil told Michelle, there is no mother who will always care. There's only me to burn and scare. There is no mother who will always care. This girl's mother gave her away. But what did Christ do? I mean, you ought to read it. It brings tears to your eyes. Because this girl is dying. Because Lucifer is appearing to her. And she, the abuse she went through, beyond anything you can imagine. Physical, psychological, and emotional abuse. Starvation. You name it. And Michelle began talking, and actually our Lord came and began talking with her. And Michelle was talking to our Lord, and our Lord gave her his mother. She said, he's going to give me his mother. He doesn't mind giving me his mother. Because he has scars too. He knows what I'm going through. You see why Christ willed to be nailed to the cross? He had scars. He says, here's what they did to me. But I had my mother. She stood right by me on the cross. And so he gave this little girl Our Lady. Do you see the balance in God's eyes? You read this book, the first two-thirds, and you say, how can God ever permit? Okay? But then it got to a certain point. When the devil appeared, Our Lady came. And she said there was this huge battle with this noom down here and this whoosh-whoosh going the opposite direction up here. She even saw St. Michael on a white horse coming with legions of angels throwing the devils away. I mean, there was an apocalyptic battle over this world. But I want to tell you a little secret here. That battle is fought over every one of us. We are all prizes in an eternal battle. And we need to call on our mother because God has given us His mother, hasn't He? Especially the last few hundred years. Look at the apparition. Okay? It's an absolutely beautiful book. If you want to buy it and buy it online, you're going to get it with this trashy cover. Just tear the cover off. I did. I tore it off. The rest of the book, from what I know, is exactly the same as the original hardback cover. But if you can get the hardback, they're rare. Because they bought up most of them, I'm sure. Okay? Yes?
Since we no longer have a true pope, and the chances are we won't get one because the cardinals are so bad, what do you think the outlook is for the consecration?
Well, I wish our bishops would do it. You just never know. God can, you know, we have to do what's possible. God never, ever expects us to do the impossible. We will be accountable not for what we could not do, but what for we could do. And I think that's the real tragedy right now. Okay? One of the prophecies says that after the 3 days of darkness, which that's a whole other talk, and it flat out is going to happen, that Saints Peter and Paul are going to come down on the earth and preach, and they are going to designate the new pope. I really believe that with what has happened, it's going to take a special and supernatural intervention to bring about true unity again. I don't think it's going to be subtle. Okay? Yes. I'm going to start contacting bishops. I'm going to let them know that there's a Feast of the Beast going on right now. There's some interesting things could happen this fall. One of them is this swine flu thing. The World Health Organization, oh, it's going to be horrible and all that. Wow. That group, just whatever. Yes.
Maybe you mentioned this in a minute, but you said there's a beast going on this year.
Yep.
When and where?
I don't know where. But generally, it's about a 14-month ritual, and Lucifer comes towards the end of it. And it's usually September, October, November, sometime around in there, is when he actually comes.
You know, Father Bruce, he sent a petition to Rome with millions of names asking for the consecration to be done. And he lines up bishops with him who are willing to do it, but they still can't get it done.
No. That's because there is a hierarchy in Satanism. There's a hierarchy. Okay? I didn't think I'd mention this, but let me give you an example of someone who I absolutely believe is not only a Satanist, but a very high-ranking one. And this will really be a name that some of you older fogies will remember. Henry Kissinger. When Henry Kissinger walks into a room, there is obedience like you would never want to see. Nobody questions him. Look at Bush versus Cheney. Who was more evil? Who always got his way? Cheney. That man is an absolute... Whatever. There may be children listening. Just... One of the things, and I wanted to mention this to parents too, of children.
The way that they trained these little Satanists, the way and what they did with Michelle, is by abusing animals, especially kittens. They would slit their eyes, cut them up, in order to get little children desensitized to suffering. And do you know that during the Passion of our Lord, the ones who were basically the walking damned, who actually surged our Lord and all that, they were devoid of human compassion. And if I were to name one thing that would tell me more than anything, if someone's possessed, it's not that they fool with the mouth, and I do that sometimes. I'm getting old, and I'm a little drool about it, okay? It's when there's a complete lack of human compassion. Now look at George Bush and Bush's daddy. They both went through Skull and Bones at Yale. And what do you think Skull and Bones, what do they do to people? They desensitize them, even through human sacrifice. Why are the Satanists so pleased with abortion? Well, first of all, the body of a dead baby is what is necessary for these high priests to bring. That's their offertory. That's what they offer to their king. Satanism is an act, or abortion is an act of satanic worship. Okay? And you would have to be completely desensitized to human suffering. It's one of the reasons I left medical school. The pain over that. That is somehow called medicine. And look at George Bush's response to Hurricane Katrina. Will tell you. That man is incapable of basic human compassion. Incapable. He shed not a tear. He wouldn't even come close to it. And so we all need to understand how important compassion is. That we don't get stuck in our own little world. And I think that's happening in the traditional movement. Very much so. And even among priests and bishops. Oh, we're all busy and all that. Fine. How is this ever going to come about? Well, let's let God fix it. And as I've said so many times, why should God fix it? He didn't cause the problems. We did. It's a matter of free will. So all of us who hear this talk, we can use our free will to oppose and disrupt and destroy the work of evil men. And God would be very pleased with that. Because we want people to be happy. Okay, I think I'll end there. God bless you all. Thank you for your very kind attention. Thank you. Fascinating.
Thank you, Tom.
Yeah.